Good to be able to be back together again, even though we do have some people that are out today. Glad you are here on this last Lord's Day in the month of June. He wore it for me. That's the title of the lesson of the hour. Have you ever worn something for the sake of somebody else? Maybe some of the ladies can remember wearing something that maybe a child had made for them. It wasn't all that good, but it was an expression of love, and so they would wear it. I can remember when I was a child in elementary school, I had a young brother. He had a strategy regarding fashion. We were both in elementary school, and he was a lower grade than I. But he would, he kind of developed, I guess you'd call it a habit, I don't know how many times he pulled it. But you know, you get ready for school, and you're supposed to be dressed appropriately for school, you know. And he would sometimes put on the most outlandish things. But the thing was, he would only present himself to Mother when it was time to walk out the door. And he didn't have time, and she didn't have time, to make him go change. She, of course, wanted him to wear some things that she wanted him to wear for her sake. He was of the persuasion he ought to be allowed to wear what he wanted to wear. And sometimes it could be pathetic. But we sometimes do wear things for others. Maybe you wore something in an airport that was a signal or a sign for his sake. The person that was looking for a ride or coming into town and you were supposed to meet him and he didn't know you. But you did it for his sake, not for yours. Sometimes football players will wear a number or a name on their helmet in memory of a fallen comrade. Why do they do that? Not for them. They did it for his sake. So that's the kind of principle that I'm thinking about today. As I think about this title, He Wore It For Me. There are several things that Jesus wore during His ministry. And you know, there's a sense in which theoretically you could think about it. He didn't have to have a ministry. He didn't have to just come down here and humble himself and do what he did. But he wanted to, and he did. And there was a fairness in it because of our sins. But he wore several things. And usually, most of these, we just mention them in passing. But I want us to focus on them more today. The first one is, He wore swaddling clothes for me. Luke 2 and verse 12, people came in, you know, the shepherds came in from the field. They found him dressed in swaddling clothes. But really, it's not a noun there. It's a perfect passive participle. The text says they saw him, and it's really having been swathed. That's the way it reads. They came in and they saw him having been swathed. Now, of course, you look up what that means. And it means, of course, wrapping things. What diapers looked like in the first century, I'm not sure. I'm sure they weren't as sophisticated as they now are. And they weren't throwaway things like we have available today. But can you imagine the principle of God taking upon himself a condition and a form that necessitated that he be wrapped up as a baby, you know, that requires that kind of clothing? Think about that. The difference between flesh and spirit, and the difference between a man and God in glory. And down here, we start off even as infants declaring our corruption. swaddling clothes. Why did he do that? He did it for me. And it's in harmony with the principle that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. That God chooses things that you wouldn't choose. He makes something work that you would say, impossible. How are we going to have salvation? There it is. What did shepherds see? Would you work salvation that way if you were designing the scheme? That the one who would come and be the redeemer, the deliverer, the one that would overcome the devil, would show up in a manger having been swathed. And you look at him, and maybe it was the cutest baby there ever was. Wouldn't surprise me. But he is so helpless. Question of the hour would be, you know, the angels had told the shepherds, there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Do you wonder if it perhaps crossed their minds as they gazed at him? How's he going to do it? How is one so helpless going to help me? See, that has to do with that principle. And it has to do with this matter of humility. That he humbled himself in this way. Beginning with conception, Luke 1:35. In the Psalm 139, David describes what it is to be a fetus. And he says, God knew all about the development of the fetus when yet the parts were not all arranged or the days were not all here yet or whatever. God knew the potential and God knew what would be the full development and God was managing it all. Isn't it something how the given human nature that God even had a passage in Scripture that describes us as we're in the womb before birth takes place. And so he humbled himself, starting with conception. And it was an extreme kind. The little child didn't look like a deliverer, but God knew what would occur. Number two, I want us to think about the garment that the infirm woman touched in Matthew 9, verses 20 and 21. The garment that the infirm woman touched. You know, back in Matthew 4, verse 23, Matthew had reported that Jesus went about healing all manner of diseases and all manner of sickness among the people. Just as the form of Jesus was settled in heaven before he came, just so the design of his work, the purpose of it all was salvation. The design of it, how's it going to get accomplished? Well, part of it had to do with this constant, compassionate exertion of himself in behalf of people that were in need. And so he went around and so many people were sick and so many people had diseases and so many people were even demon-possessed. And his heart went out to them. And so he didn't turn a deaf ear and he wanted to be accessible. Even though salvation was the thing, you know, you show love for people by doing what you can while you can do the extent that you can. And so he healed all manner of diseases and sickness. In Mark 5, as Mark describes this case of this woman that touched his garment, verses 25 through 34, Mark tells us that she had had a health problem for 12 years. It's a long time to have the same issue, bad health and a given way, 12 years. He also said she had suffered many things of the physicians. Have you ever had that experience? known anybody that did. It's not new. Sometimes things that are suggested are not all that wise, and the cures that are suggested sometimes are as bad as the ailments that they're supposed to cure. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at what scientists learn and what doctors can do, but I am also firmly aware there are striking limitations. And I don't care how long the world lasts and how advanced science gets, it will always be that way. It will always be that way. There are great limitations on what a man can do. She had suffered many things of the doctors who were trying to help. But sometimes our ignorance gets in the way. And then Mark also says she had spent all she had on the doctors. Have you ever had that experience? Spending a lot of money. Spending a lot of it because you thought, my goodness, my health, it is so enormously important to me. Who in his right mind wants to feel bad? So you try to protect it, you try to secure it. You'll spend money for it. And then, having spent everything, she didn't get any better. In fact, Mark says she grew worse. So you have this great problem. You go to the doctors. You suffer because of them. You spend all you have, and you're not any better. In fact, you're now worse than when it started. A lot of people today can identify with that, I'm quite sure. She was nothing better, but she grew worse. And then Mark says, but she heard of Jesus. She heard about Jesus, the things concerning Jesus. And she said to herself, you know, if I can just get close to him and touch the hem of his garment, that's the clothes I'm talking about right here. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be all right. And so he's encircled by this crowd of people. Somehow she pushes her way close enough to get where she can reach and touch with her hand, gets the garment, the hem of the garment. And at that instance, as you remember, as we learn later, Jesus felt power leave his person. Now, nobody else is aware except Jesus and that woman. She knew it too. Two people in that crowd. Because one was the healer and one was the person of faith. Now think about that. All of these people. Here's Jesus, the healer. And there's a hand that touched his garment. If I can just touch it. She had heard the things concerning Jesus, no doubt about other healings, other people getting well and better. If I can just get close enough, you do need to get close in a sense, but if I could just get close enough, it'll work. And Jesus says, who touched me? And somebody says, well, in effect, what kind of question is that, Lord? Everybody's pressing on you. A lot of people are touching you. What do you mean who touched me? No, there's something that just happened. And then the woman got scared because I guess she's overtaken by the thought that maybe she had been too assuming. But she wasn't. Jesus wanted to help her. And so she came and she was fearful then and she's trembling. She's healed, but now she's scared. And she explained everything. He says, that's fine. That's fine. Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Be thee healed of thy plague. She went away. Now, those are some clothes. And of course you understand, it's not the clothes. It's Jesus' power and the power of faith. We all want faith. Even the religious world in America, Protestantism, Catholicism, a lot of people that talk about faith that don't know what it is or how it comes, They talk about it. They talk as though they want it. And faith is trust. And Paul said it comes by hearing the word of Christ. Now, in this day, in her day, you see, she had heard from others the things concerning Jesus. And she had reached a rational conclusion. Jesus has the power. Jesus uses the power. He uses the power for good. He loves people. He would love to help me if I can just get in the area and close enough to where I can get some of that. It would be marvelous. And so she did, and he did, and it was. It was great. And so my faith somehow has to be demonstrated as I, quote, touch the hem of the garment and allow Jesus' power to take care of my situation. Do you remember back in Malachi 4, the last Old Testament book in our Bible, Old Testament, that there was a prophecy? Malachi 4:2, God had prophesied through Malachi that the Son, S-U-N, not S-O-N, but Jesus is there described as the Son, S-U-N, the Son of righteousness would come with healing in His wings. Now, isn't that a unique way to explain prophetically what was going to occur in the ministry of Jesus Christ with regard to healing? Unique way of saying it. It aligns Him as though He's like the sun in the universe. That big of a light, that bright of a source, that largeness of it all, that shines a light on everything. John would say in John 1, He came, he was the light, and the life was in the light. And then He says that the healing would come in His wings. Well, literally, of course, Jesus had no wings. Spiritually, I guess you could say He did. You know, the Hebrews writer will tell us that he passed through the heavens. How did He do that? I'm just putting passages together here, but He passed through the heavens. And there would be healing in His wings. And it makes me think of the book of Exodus when God declared to Moses the description of the mercy seat. We've talked about angels and other considerations, you know, and some of them had wings. They had wings. Some of them did. And at the mercy seat, you remember, Exodus 25:20, there were two angelic figures, one on each end of the Ark of the Covenant, and they were bowed over with their faces toward the lid of the box. And that lid down there on top is the mercy seat. Faces of angels face toward the lid, and their wings were extended, and they covered it. Their wings covered the mercy seat. Makes me think, when I think about Malachi 4, that it has to do something along that line. Healing would be in His wings. It would be comparable, like God in Judaism, having angels extend their wings and showing their faces toward the place of mercy, and where God says, right there at that mercy seat, that's where I will meet with the high priest each year. That's under the wings. It's under the wings. Perhaps it's something like that. He went about healing all manner of diseases. And He took care of that problem for that woman when she touched the hem of His garment. Number three, right quickly. I won't spend as much time on all of these, but I want us to think about the shoes. He wore them for me. Even that garment that woman touched, He did that for me too, that I could learn these lessons about that. He wore these things for me. He wore the shoes that John said, you know, I'm not worthy to untie those things. Those are the shoes he wore. And John said, Jesus said, John is great. Of all those born of women, there hath none have been born that's greater. Nobody. Not even Moses was greater than John. And John said, I've seen his shoes. Jesus walked the streets of Palestine. He didn't go far. Never left his home country. He didn't go far, but he walked enough to cover the essential territory, to say the things he needed to say, and to do the things he needed to do, and to have the experiences that salvation required that he have. And so he walked about. You remember in Romans 10, Paul quotes Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the glad tidings of good things. Those people have beautiful feet. There have never been more beautiful feet than those of Jesus Christ. And he put on shoes and walked about, was like us, put humanity upon himself, and so declared himself in our interest and in our good. Matthew 3:11, Luke 3:16, you'll find where John says, I'm not worthy to untie the shoes. Part of the gospel, part of the protection and the armor of a Christian, according to Ephesians 6:15, we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I walk around, my shoes are the gospel. I walk around in truth. I am located in truth. Jesus walked about in truth. And according to Isaiah 52:17, as he preached the gospel, of course, his feet were the most beautiful. Number four, let's think about the exceeding white garments at the transfiguration. Matthew 17 and Mark 9 verses 2 and 3 particularly. I want us to think about something that happened there, raise a question or two or answer a question or two about it. But he took Peter, James, and John up on this particular mountain, and there was a vision. When he came down later, he said to them, tell the vision to no man. Presently. Right now. Don't circulate this. Later, when Peter writes his book, he'll talk about it and refer to it as the majestic mount. So he saw these things there, but it's a vision. It's like a dream, but you're wide awake. So it's not exactly, you know, the conscious everyday activity in the real world. It is a vision. But be that as it may, the apostles see this vision, and they see Moses and Elijah in some degree of glory, in glory, showing up, and then Jesus' garments are transfigured. Even his face is altered. His face does shine. And Mark says that if you had added bleach to his garments, you couldn't have made them one whit whiter. Dazzling. These are brilliant garments. But notice also, they're still garments. These are his physical garments that now dazzle in brilliant white inside the vision. Glenn and I were talking several weeks ago about this situation, and we were contemplating whether or not this is the sort of like the ultimate glorified state, and it can't be. It can't be. Because he's still wearing his, in the vision, his earthly clothes. And heaven's not like that. We've talked about that before. So I said it's an approximation. What Peter, James, and John see on this mountain that day is a close proximity to, but not yet what, will be our final form. But they see white clothes. Later, you know, in Revelation chapter 3 at Sardis, Jesus will say, "Thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Peter, James, and John could not have seen ultimate glory without being in ultimate glory. That's 1 John 3 and verse 2. And that's why we say that these garments on the Mount of Transfiguration that they see are a proximity to the white, pure brilliance of heaven itself. They've got to see more than I've gotten to see. But they didn't see yet what all of us will see. Jesus wore that for me that day. And that I could think about that. And ponder that. And understand that. And it's just like, if you think about Jesus having wings in Malachi 4:2, think about Jesus with his earthly garments in white. But you know from other passages, he's got to put those off and get into a situation that's even better than that. Number five. On one occasion, and this is the only time it happened, I suppose, Jesus wore a towel for me. And this, of course, takes place in John 13:4, when he was trying to demonstrate to the apostles the need for having this humble disposition and be willing to bend yourselves down low in order to reach your spiritual height. You cannot meet your potential as a servant of God without becoming a servant. Now, we've heard that from preachers and teachers, and we've read it, talked about it all of our lives. But who in today's world wants to be servant? Wouldn't it be better to have the fame and the power and just be, you know, somebody that's noticed and known and just to take satisfaction and glory and all of that? Or would it be better if you had to make a choice to be obscure, but to, in your obscurity, accomplish something to God's glory while you show regard for God's creation? You know, I'm not God's favorite. I have to say that. You know, if you want to build yourself up in your own mind, you can just sort of start down that road. Well, I'm sort of a special person, and I guess I'm God's favorite, and everybody in the world, everybody needs to recognize that. Everybody needs to recognize that. But it's not like that. There are people far better than I that have died, better than me that have died. There are some better than me here now. Maybe some coming later, far better than I've ever been. Except we're all equalized by the blood of Christ. But he says, men, you've got to bend down. And so he puts off his garments, puts on that towel, and starts washing their feet of all things. Washing a foot? Lord, don't you know how humiliating that is? Well, I'm not talking about humiliation, but I am talking about humility. I'm not humiliated by doing this. I'm humbling myself to do this. This is God in man showing you what a man should do to another man. Now, if I can do it as the Son of God, surely you can do it as a man with a man. So don't think because you've been with me for 3 years and I've taught you as best I could, don't think that you're some sort of an elitist group that is, you know, beyond the value of all of those to whom I'll send you. I'm sending you as people in need of salvation to others in need of salvation. And so with that towel, he starts washing their feet and then drying them with the towel. And then he puts the towel off, puts his own garments back on. He says, you may not understand this now, but later you will. And I need to understand it, and you need to understand it. If Jesus Christ himself could do that, and then later go to the cross and die for people that were nailing him there, I have got to be willing to lower myself in my own estimation, to see myself as useful, but not as God's favorite. God loves me, but he loves my neighbor too. God made me, but he loved my neighbor too. Not just the good neighbor, but the seemingly worthless neighbor. God made him too. And Jesus died for those soldiers that made so much fun of him. Draw the people mocking him. All of those that hated him. All of the Jews that clamored for his death. And he died for each one of them. Brethren, it's hard to get your mind around God being able to love that much. But fortunately, for me, he does. And then there's that crown. Number 6, John 19:2, Matthew 27:29 and 30. He wore a crown of thorns for me. He wore it for those who put it on him. And really, in another sense, since he died for every man, Hebrews 2:9, I was one of those who put it on him. Think about it like that. I was one of those that nailed him to the cross because he died for my sins. I was one of those who put that crown on his head because he wore it for me, for my sins. Horrible to think about a crown of thorns. The soldiers plaited that, we're told. They did that. They spent some time making that. Somebody must have really despised him. That had been hearing things about him, you know, and hearing about these claims, and then they see him. Imagine going to the trouble, you know, of weaving together what's necessary to come up with a design crown that you can stick on his skull. They did that. And then they took off his garments and put on that other piece of we'll get to next. And so they mocked him as a king. And the crown. Somebody, we're told, took a rod or a stick or something and hit him on the head. Now that felt good. That would have been bad without the crown. But now he had the crown and he was beaten over the head. And he wore that for me. And number 7, that scarlet robe. Matthew 27:28. John 19:2. To make fun of him and to treat him as a joke. He's a king. You know, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "I was born to be a king." He never just said, "I'm a king right now." I was born to be a king. Kings were in. To be a king was in his future. His kingdom was about to be established. It wasn't here yet. So in that sense of fulfillment, he's not a king yet. But he was born to be one. And they mock him. They mock him. There was truth in that statement. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. And then the men from the east coming and saying, "We've come to see him, the King of the Jews." See, they're already looking at it in a certain way, but it's a king in potential. And the robe and the crown will signify this good joke among soldiers. Look at this king. Sort of like the shepherds looking at this baby and saying, "That's a deliverer? That's a savior? How? This is a king? How? Where's the joke? What is all of this about?" And number 8, after he died, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him off the cross. John 19:40. John 24-7, there were grave clothes. They had spices, according to the customs of the time, and there were cloths that they wrapped the corpse in. And there was a napkin that they put evidently around his head. And when Peter and John get to the cemetery after his death, and even after the resurrection, They see the cloths all folded up nicely in place, and the cloth for the head wrapped up neatly in a separate place. He wore grave clothes for me. And then finally, number 9, and I want you to turn to Revelation 19 with me. He wore a glorious garment sprinkled with blood. Now get both component parts here. It's a glorious garment. It's not grave clothes. Glorious garment, but it's sprinkled with blood. Revelation 19:13, beginning in verse 11, Jesus, in this vision that John sees, is riding this war horse, this white horse, and Jesus is called faithful and true. That's one of his identifications. And he's making war in righteousness. He judges and makes war. And it gives him this very distinctive description: eyes as a flame of fire, upon his head many diadems. He hath a name written which no one knows but he himself. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceeded a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, before the revelations are terminated on Patmos Isle for John, John sees this one that he had seen earlier as a slain lamb, able to open up the key to the mysteries of this book. And now he sees him on a warrior's horse, in garments that indicate his purity, going to war to fight for his people. And the garment that he's wearing, in all purity, still shows the link between heaven and earth. And it designates the plan that God had to save man from his sins. Because even in victory, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you see what the Lord's wearing? Yes, isn't that great? See what he's riding? Well, it's not like that donkey, is it? No. But see on his garment there the stains of blood? Yeah. Indicative of mission accomplished. He wears that for me. The power of God is awesome. The design of God, it's just tremendous. The Word of God is true. And I need to be so grateful that all those various things that Jesus put on, as recorded in Scripture, there's a sense in which He wore it for me. Thank you.